Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Jesus urges all those who would follow after him to count the cost. Jesus urges those who would consider, those who desire to follow after him, to count the cost. Luke chapter 14, verses 27 through 30, and then verse 33. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." So likewise, then in verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus urges those who would follow him to count the cost. Luke chapter 14. But also, just taking on another, just one other text, just one other among many texts that we could turn to. Matthew chapter 19 and verses 16 through 22, where we have the account of the one frequently referred to as the rich young ruler. And this individual, you may recall the incident where this individual comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus replies to him, "If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then it gets really interesting as this man claims to have kept the law perfectly from his youth on up. An outrageous claim, but he makes that claim. Jesus then, in reply to that, gives him one further instruction. "Go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And then, if you recall, the narrative then concludes with the following. "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." That individual was not willing to give up all that he had in order to follow after Jesus. So the question comes to us, as Jesus demands that we count the cost, as there is a cost to following after Jesus, the question comes, as we are going to be considering Romans chapter 8, where that question is answered this evening in verse 18 in our text this evening, the question comes to us by way of introduction, is it worth it? Is it worth it to follow after Christ? Is it worth it? Just a few more texts by way of introduction, leading us into this question and making it clear why it's such an important question. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul there says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And Jesus himself, we've been going through the Gospel of John for a few years now in Sunday mornings here at Fellowship Baptist Church. And later on, where we are now in John chapter 15, Jesus says there, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The world hates me, and therefore you can expect that the world will hate you." If you, and then according to Paul, as we read earlier, if you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. It costs to follow Jesus. And therefore, we ask the question one more time, is it worth it? Is it worth it to be a follower of Christ? Well, Paul, in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, gives us the answer, and the answer is a resounding yes. Yes, it is worth it, Paul says. Yes, it is worth it to follow Christ. So as we move now to our text, Romans chapter 8, verse 18, and we're going to be taking a look at Paul's answer to that question in some detail this evening. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, where Paul says, yes, it is worth it to follow Christ. I would have you notice, before we consider fully the answer that he gives, let's first of all consider one particular word that is used there at the outset. Paul, in answering this question — the question isn't given explicitly, but surely the question is there. Surely the question is there and is being asked between the lines, as it were. Is it worth it in light of the sufferings that Paul mentions in the previous verse last week in verse 17? If indeed we suffer with him. And in between the lines, between verse 17 and 18, comes the question, is it worth it? And Paul answers it in verse 18. And notice, first of all, that word as he begins the answer, for I consider. For I consider. In other words, Paul does not just give a quick, haphazard answer to the question. Paul considers the question. And Paul weighs it out in the balances, as it were, and gives a very considered and thoughtful answer to the question in verse 18. Paul considers it, first of all. This word here that is translated, at least in my New King James, as consider, it bears the idea and has the idea of, even as I just said moments ago, of weighing, of considering and weighing, or of meditating on a particular thing with the thought, with the idea of obtaining that thing. In other words, this word that Paul is using here is exactly what we do every single time you go shopping, which for me isn't that often, actually. But nonetheless, this is what happens when any one of us goes shopping. We weigh in our minds every single time. You may not think of it this way, but you do. Here's the object. Here's the price. We weigh it out in our minds. We consider it exactly as Paul says here. And what question are we answering? Is it worth it? I have to pay $5 for that. I have to pay $50 for that. I have to pay $5,000 for this. But whatever it is, the question comes, is it worth it? And that's exactly the word that is being used here by the Apostle Paul. So he doesn't just quickly give us an answer, an unthought through answer, an unthoughtful answer, but rather he weighs it, he considers it, and then he gives us the answer. Yes, 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 by all means, it is worth it. It is worth it to follow after Christ. So let's take a look further then at the answer. Verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I am confident, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, as we launch into it, let's make sure we understand what it is that Paul's considering, what it is that Paul is thinking through here, what it is that Paul is comparing, because it is a comparison. What it is he's comparing in his answer. For it is a comparison that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul is really comparing here two ages. He is comparing this present time, is what my New King James says. But this idea of this present time is this present season, or even this present age. The age in which we live, this present world, this present age, and that the sufferings that we endure as Christians in this present age, Paul will go on and compare them to another age. And that is what he is doing here. He is comparing two ages. The first age, as I say, is this present age, this present world. And we suffer in this present world, note you, for two reasons. There are sufferings in this present world. One of those reasons is seen, or was seen by us last week in the previous verse. And the other will be seen in the next verse and verses 19 and 20. The previous verse, last week in verse 17, showed us that we suffer because Christ suffered. We suffer, in other words, as I mentioned in our introduction, we suffer as followers of Christ. We face persecutions as those who seek to live godly lives, but not just godly lives, seek to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we suffer as Christians. We suffer as those who follow after Christ. And this is part of what Jesus means when he speaks of picking up our cross and counting the cost, for we suffer as Christians. Verse 17. But in the verse that follows, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation, verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And then it goes on in verse 21 and talks about the creation desiring to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. What is this talking about here in these following verses? It's talking and giving us a second reason, as I say, for why we suffer. We suffer as believers, as those who seek to follow after Christ. We also suffer in this world. All of us suffer in this world because this is a sin-cursed world. This is a world that is cursed because it has fallen under sin, because of the fall. And we, therefore, are subjected to sufferings, not only as believers, but also simply as those who live in this cursed world. And therefore, Paul is describing this present age and the sufferings that come upon us for those two reasons in this present age, this present time, this present season, in this present world. So that's the one age that we need to hold in the one hand. But then Paul goes on in verse 18 in our text and compares it with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, we need to understand there that Paul is talking here about another age. He's not even talking, hear me, and this becomes very clear in these following verses, he's not even talking about heaven. And this is a point that I've made a couple of times already in our series in Romans 8 and will be making again, that our salvation, as glorious as heaven will be and is already for those who have gone before, heaven is not the end of the story. Even those in heaven await the day that Paul is speaking about here when he speaks of the glory which shall be revealed. Notice also verse 20 once again. Sorry, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits, and he uses this word reveal again, for the revealing of the sons of God. This other age that he's comparing to, in the other hand, is not simply heaven, but what is he talking about when he talks about the glory which shall be revealed in us? When he talks about the revealing of the sons of God, he's talking about the age to come. He's talking about the age to come, which comes with the second coming of Christ. When we receive these glorified, that's the glory, these glorified resurrected bodies, and we enter into eternity in these glorified, resurrected bodies, forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. That is the age which is in the other hand. And he's comparing these two ages, the sufferings of this age and the glory of the age to come, the glory which shall be revealed even in us in the age to come. So those are the two ages. Now Paul compares these, as I say, now that we understand, that's the comparison here. And Paul says here clearly in verse 18 that the sufferings of this age are nothing in comparison to the glories of the age to come. Is our suffering now worth it? Paul once again gives a resounding yes. Paul says that they are not worthy to be compared. They're not worthy. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We today, if you'll allow me to paraphrase, we today would say, there's no comparison. You can't even begin to compare these two things. There's absolutely no comparison. That is what Paul is saying. And that's why I keep referring to it as a resounding yes. And so for the remainder of our time, I want to work through this resounding yes in a little bit more detail. And I'm going to suggest to you three reasons why the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Reason number one, first of all. Reason number one is that sufferings are temporary. Glory is eternal. Sufferings are temporary. Glory is eternal. And if that sounds familiar to you, if you were here last week, that's because it should be familiar to us, because that is exactly how we closed off last week. We closed off because of this last week, that sufferings are temporary, but glory is eternal. Last week, I said it this way, that if you consider eternity, and then with your mind, turn your thoughts now to the sufferings of this world, then the sufferings of this world, I said last week, are like this. In comparison to eternity, the sufferings of this world are like that. Let me put it a different way this week. If we were able with a line, and we are not because eternity is just that, it's eternal, it's infinite. But if I was able to draw a line to try and represent eternity, so I went from here, from this pulpit, let's say, to the farthest star and the farthest galaxy, and I drew a line. And then I went to draw a line that represented this age and the sufferings of this age. Here's the line I will show you for this age. It's right there. Can you see that? That's the line for this age. First of all, reason number one, sufferings are temporary, but glory is eternal. Reason number two, quickly hastening on. Reason number two, sufferings are finite. Glory is immeasurable. Sufferings are finite, but glory is immeasurable. I said this last week. I say it again this week. And I've said this on a few occasions, actually, I believe, because I want to be very careful here. I need to be very careful here. I need to be very sensitive here, because I know, even as I said last week, that there are people here even in this small group, who I know themselves much more about suffering than I do. And I know that to be the case. I know that's the case. And so please, please do not hear me improperly or incorrectly this evening. I am being very careful. I'm being very sensitive. I know just how much some of you have suffered. You have suffered loss. Some of you, tremendous loss. And many losses. Broken relationships. You have or continue to suffer loneliness. disease, serious disease, pain, cancer. But nevertheless, I can say to you, praying that you will not misunderstand me, sufferings are finite. Glory is immeasurable. Consider last week and in the previous verses and what we considered last week. When we consider the glory to be revealed in us, when we consider the glory of the age to come, remember last week that that glory is revealed as we are heirs of what or heirs of whom? Heirs of God. Heirs of God. And last week I did this and I do this again this week. Push the pause button. Don't rush over that. Consider what it means to be an heir of God. And also from last week, joint heirs with Christ. That speaks of the glory, the immeasurable, as I say, glory which is to come in the age to come. We try and imagine, I know this because I've tried to imagine, and I know for sure that you, many times over, have tried to imagine what that glory will be like. But we can't, can we? We try and we try, but we can't. Why? Because it is unimaginable. It is immeasurable. We can't imagine it. So secondly, once again, sufferings are finite. Glory is immeasurable. And then thirdly and finally, and with this I close, but I think perhaps this is the most important one for us. Those others are important, and we need to bear those in mind. But hear me with this final one also. Why also can Paul say that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us? For this third reason also, not only are sufferings temporary and glory is eternal, not only are sufferings finite and glory is immeasurable, but thirdly and finally, sufferings, and we need to understand this, are purposeful. Sufferings are purposeful. Sufferings are purposeful, and here we go, folks, and glory is the purpose. Sufferings are purposeful and glory is the purpose, because those sufferings, if you are a believer in Christ this evening, whatever suffering you are going through, as difficult as that may be, God is using that. God has designed that suffering. God has ordained that suffering that it might prepare you, that it might prepare you for the glory which is to come. Recall again last week, just back your eyes up one verse to verse 17 above, or recall from last week, if you were with us last week. I drew, because the text draws a parallel between our sufferings as believers and Christ's sufferings. There is a parallel. There is a relationship. There is not an equality. They are not the same. They are not equal, but there is a relationship. Christ suffered, and therefore, as we said last week and have said already this week, Christ suffered, and therefore we can expect the same as his followers. We ought not to expect anything different as his followers. Christ suffered, and we expect the same. That's the relationship. So let's consider Christ's sufferings just for a moment a little bit further. Christ's sufferings were purposeful. His sufferings were ordained as the means of atonement for sin. Christ's sufferings were ordained and had the purpose of attaining and achieving forgiveness of sin, of achieving peace with God for sinners such as you and me, for achieving salvation for sinners such as you and me. That was the purpose for which Christ's sufferings were ordained in eternity past. But the point is that Christ's sufferings were purposeful. And though our sufferings do not have the same purpose, for our sufferings do not attain atonement. Our sufferings do not achieve salvation. Only Christ. But nevertheless, like Christ's sufferings, even as Christ's sufferings were purposeful, attaining that salvation, our sufferings as believers are also purposeful. These sufferings, even these sufferings which come upon us in this sin-cursed world, even these sufferings which come upon us because of persecutions as followers of Christ, we may perceive them, and they are, as simply coming upon us only because we are living in this sin-cursed world, or only we are suffering only because we are followers of Christ. That is true, but it is not the only reason those sufferings are coming upon us. For God has ordained that those sufferings are purposeful, that God is at work in those sufferings. What did we talk about this morning? If you're with us in John chapter 15, the vine and the branches, that God is pruning. And sometimes, oftentimes, such pruning is, here's your test, were you listening this morning? Such pruning is
painful.
Exactly. Such pruning is painful. God is at work. He is molding. He is shaping. He is sanctifying. He is perfecting. He is pruning. He is doing all of these things with the purpose of conforming us to the image of Christ, something that will reach its completion in glory. One day it will be completed. One day that purpose will be achieved. And that is the purpose of our sufferings here and now. The glory shall be revealed in us. The glory, verse 18, shall be revealed in us. As that work of God in his pruning, in his molding, in his shaping, even in, especially in our sufferings in this present age, when that work is complete, not in this age, not in this present age, but in the age to come. And then with that perspective, each one of us will say, and it will be crystal clear for each one of us, that the sufferings of this present age are not, and were not, from that perspective, worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for how the scriptures tell us that Christ, for the glory that was set before him, understanding the purpose, and for the glory which was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father on high. We thank you for that. And my prayer this evening is for myself, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, that we likewise would have that eternal perspective, as it were, that even in this present age, we would be looking ahead, we would be considering the glory which is to be revealed in us. We would be considering that how the work that you are doing in each one of us will one day be completed. And that even now, Father, even now, and even in suffering, we shall rejoice. We shall rejoice in the great God that you are and in the great work that you are doing in each one of your children. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.